hear God's word before we talk about it. So from Psalms 119, verse 25 through 32, and I think Mike Clampy would love to do that, right? Yes, verses 25 through 32.
Soul clings to the dust, receive me according to your word. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes, make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous words. My soul melts from heaviness, strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimony, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart.
All right, thank you. That gave me time to load my PowerPoint, too. We had a busy last few minutes. But we're all good to go. We started a study in the book of Psalm 119, well, several months ago, and we said we'd come back to it and look at it in little bits and pieces. And we want to do that this evening. Jesus said something that was interesting in our John study. I am the door. And that's quite an interesting figure of speech. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. And he talks about him being the door that you can have life and have life abundantly. Well, going all the way back to the book of Psalms and chapter 119, we just have to remind ourselves what we're looking at there, because this, the longest chapter in the Bible, is very unique because it's made up of 22 paragraphs. Each paragraph is 8 verses long, and each paragraph, that section of 8 verses, all begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verses 1 through 8 begin with the alpha, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then verses 9 through 16 are beta, and so we see the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're on the fourth paragraph, and so since we're all good mathematicians, we'd be on the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's Daleth or Dalet. And it also represents the number 4. That's how you write it, right there. And it's really the picture of a door and or a curtain that would lead into a tent, or maybe more specifically, into the tabernacle. And that's how you gained access to God. And so that's what we see in this letter. And it's not by coincidence that this paragraph not only starts every sentence in verses 25 through 32 with this Hebrew letter, it also is going to speak about how we're going to find entrance into God or have life and life abundantly. Now, you recall Hebrew reads from right to left. So we start over here and go this way. Hebrew writes this way. So here's 25 through 32. This is the first letter of each verse. And if I highlight them, you see what? They're all the same. And so the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to begin every word or every sentence with the left. And that's why it's called in your call or your heading. Does some of your Bible have that? Dalet, right at the top. Does it have the TH or just Dalet? All right. Some of them have the TH, Dalet. All right. And so when you look at it here in the English translation, we have the words in the middle of the verses. But in the Hebrew, cleaves is the first word of the verse. Does that make sense? So really it says, cleaves my soul to dust. That's kind of awkward, but it makes sense to them, so we rearrange it. I have told of my ways, And so literally it is ways of mine I have told you. It starts with the word ways. And then same way through here, way, weeps, way, cling, and way. Now what's interesting is the pattern, what we're going to see here, when you look at the connection to God's word. Now there are six or seven different words that are used in this chapter alone to describe the word of God. And each verse has a reference to one of them. Notice your word, your statutes, your precepts, again, your word, your law, your ordinances, your testimony, and then your commandments. Now, do they all refer to the same thing? But different aspects of it. Your law is going to contain your ordinances and what you have testified to be true, and so that's something that I need to obey. Therefore, it's a commandment. So what does this section mean? And that's where I really want to draw our attention to, because it's about revival. Because when you look at it, how does he begin? He says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Now, what in the world does that mean? And he asks me, he makes a bold request, revive me, O Lord. Now, we don't know sure the incident in which David, if he's the writer, is referring to when he says, my soul clings to dust. But aren't you mindful of Genesis? Out of the dust of the earth, God created man. And we also remember when David was in that terrible predicament where he not only committed adultery, that he also killed the wife's husband and now has a child with her, and that child became severely ill. And what did David do at that time? Do you recall? He prayed and fasted. His servants were so worried for him that they were afraid he was going to die because he was in such deep grief and agony. Perhaps this is that moment. My soul clings. That means you're grabbing onto it. When you're in the ocean and your ship has sank and there's just a plank of wood, would you cling to it? That's the word that is describing here, someone that just has a death grip on it, no pun intended. Because when you cling to dust, that means there's something tragic going on in your life. You're nearly dying, or you recognize you're just dust on this earth, and life is just very short, and you need revival to give strength back to you just to get up and walk. And so there's what he's asking. My soul cleaves to dust. Please revive me. And your Bible might say, quicken me or bring me back to life. Now, is he dead physically?
No.
But have you ever been that way? So broken, so hurtful, so down, you just feel like you'd rather die. We read that about Moses. He was so down and out. He said, if it's going to be this way, just take my life. I'd rather die than live. We see Ezekiel that way. A lot of the godly men and women have experienced that, and I know you have in your life. And you just need some type of revival from the Lord. Not church revival, but personal. And what's interesting, we see at the end of the section, now I'm in verse 31 and 32, that we see a total turnaround. He says, now I cling to your testimony. What was he clinging to before?
Dust.
Now I cling to your testimony. Why? It's giving me new life. And he says, I run with strength. I run the way of your commandments because you enlarge my heart. Now, when you have a bigger heart, you can run faster and farther and longer. Has there been total turnaround in this man's life? How did he get from dust to life? From wanting to die to running stronger? How do you connect A to B? And that's going to be the middle section of this passage that we're contemplating this evening. I just want to give you five things that he shares with us. Now you can find revival in your life, or you can stay alive spiritually, so you can really have success in this life no matter what falls upon you. And you could probably already guess, it all has to do with the Word of God. First of all, I want you to note what he says in verse 26. I have told of my ways, and thou answered me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 27, make me understand the way of thy precepts. I want you to see the contrast. I told you of my ways, and you answered. Now you tell me of your ways. So what is the first verse talking about there? What he has done in error. I've told you of my ways, and you answered. How did God answer, perhaps, if it was David? Well, we can see that he said, you're going to lose the death of you're going to see the death of your child. When we tell God of our ways, does he often answer? Because he allows the consequences of our own actions to fall on our head. And sometimes it's very grievous. And he says, you answered. Well, how did you answer? Well, you let me reap what I sowed. God knows intimately what we're going through and why we're going through it. The first step in revival or personal revival is acknowledge what you've been doing that is wrong. You can't circumvent it. You can't walk around it. If there is any type of error or sin in your life, you have to deal with it. You cannot get well without it. God does not bless disobedience. He never does. He'll bring your disobedience upon your head. And so we see that there's this acknowledgement. He says, I've wronged you, God. I've been wrong. And here's where I've been wrong. If it's in your personal relationships, it's in your marriage, it's at school, it's in whatever it is, acknowledge it. Well, then what happens? Well, he says, be teachable. You got to be willing to be humble enough to accept the instruction of God. So he says, teach me thy statutes at the end of verse 26. And not just teach them, verse 27, let me understand the way of thy precepts, so I will meditate on them. Let me ask you this. Is there a difference between memorizing God's word and understanding why he commanded it? Is understanding God's commands, the intent, helpful in obeying them? Now, we've been having a Leviticus class at Madrona Hills with Bonnie and Dave and Barbara and others. Heather came. Is Heather here? Oh, good. I can pick on her. Because I can ask a question that's a setup question. I know some will always bite. And this time it's Heather. And in Exodus, Leviticus, it says, every 7 years you let the land rest, right? You let it go fallow. Every 70th year, you let it rest and you let everyone's debts be forgiven and all the property goes back to its original owners. So here was my question. Why did God command them to let the land rest every 7 years? It was the seventh year, Sabbath. And she goes, well, it's because, you know, the land rejuvenates and you let it... I know you're going to give me the same answer. And I said, thank you, Heather, but that's wrong. What do you mean that's wrong? God does not tell us why we should let it rest. He just says what? Let it rest. Maybe he just wants you to take a rest from laboring so hard, and I'll just take care of you. You just trust me. Just what? Obey me. Now, we put intentions and motives on his command on God, don't we? But if he hasn't told us why we're supposed to do something, what is our response? Just do it. But thankfully, many times he does tell us why he wants us to do certain things. I can think of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away. So why do you respond with kind words when someone's angry towards you? Because you can defuse the situation. I had a friend, and he was here this morning. He said, man, this guy he just gave me a bad time, and he was so upset about him. And he just, I'm so mad at him. You know, I said, here's what I would do next time. He said, next time he'd treat you like that, just say, Kevin, I'm going to be praying for you. Now, where did I come up with that? Jesus said what? Pray for those who are your enemies. Love them. Speak evil. When they speak of you, evil of you, what do? Say something nice. Because you can turn a heart that way. So when you understand the reason God teaches something, it gives you the power, empowers you to obey it more fully. God doesn't want you just to have head knowledge. He wants you to have understanding of the heart. Does that make sense? And I appreciate what Dane said. God wants a want-to out of you, not just a have-to. And that comes from not just learning his law, but understanding it. And that comes by meditating on it. It says, I will meditate upon your word. Then what are you going to do? So you confessed your and acknowledged your errors. You've seen in God's word where you should have gone. Does that create some pain in your life because you see and recognize the spiritual dissonance? Here's where God wants me to be, and here's where I was going. Is that painful? Now, we as individuals, I hate conflict, and I don't like personal pain, okay? I was pounding out a board because we're dismodeling our kitchen, and it was loose, and you know, sometimes when it's almost loose, if you just give it a big whack, it'll come off the wall, right? So I gave it a big whack with my hand, but there was a nail sticking out. And I go, ouch! You feel the pain. Now, do you learn something from that? Is pain healthy? Yes, it teaches you don't to do that again. It's harmful to your body, all right? Spiritually, it's the same way. If we circumvent and try to ignore the pain, you will not get better. Because pain, spiritual pain and godly sorrow brings about a change of mind, which will bring about a change of life. And that's what he says, my soul weeps because of grief. If it is David weeping over his child, he's going to lose. He knows painfully why that child's dying. And what is it? Because his sin. Are there things in our lives we know that they're that way because of our actions in the past? Now, Paul, he dealt with that all the time. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. And we've talked about that. There's a difference between the grief and the shame and the guilt. Was the guilt of Paul's actions removed from him? Yes, he was not going to be judged for them or condemned, but he always kept the shame. And that kept him on the right track and made him painfully aware. And so you supplement that. He says, strengthen me according to your word. Because pain makes you feel weak and immobile. So where are you going to find strength again? And doing what God says, knowing the truths of his word. Because you find out, yes, he's granted me forgiveness. Is that necessary? Do you need forgiveness? And that's going to be found in his promises of his word. You know you don't deserve it, but you look, he promised it. God is always faithful, so I accept it. It gives me strength to get up from my bed of affliction. So we see that. Then here's the next thing you got to do. Once you know what you've done wrong, you felt the pain, you got to clean house. You got to pick one thing and start on it and start cleaning up the spiritual clutter in your life. Now, why did I say spiritual clutter? I'm in trouble now. My wife had a book. She has a book. She started reading it last night, and it's called The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up, Decluttering Your House. I'm in trouble. She can declutter the house. Just leave my garage alone and don't walk into the barn. Right, guys? Right. But no, really, seriously. Reason, it's the Japanese art of decluttering and organizing. Now, our daughter is a Japanese, so I thought, that's interesting. But she was reading something about it, and I just want to share you some quotes. This has nothing to do with your spiritual life, but it has to do with your home. Are you with me? Now, if you can make application, I mean, if it's going to work in your home, what's it going to do in your spiritual life? We're going from the lesser to the greater. And here's some of the quotes she says. The question of what you want to own is actually the question of how you want to live your life. Whoa, that's pretty profound. If that's what is valuable to you, that's how you're going to live your life. And if you don't actually love it, get rid of it. If it gives you no joy and pleasure, get it out of the house. Then she says, the space in which we live should be for the person we are becoming, not for the person we were in the past. Whoa, is that profound? Do we have lots of things we can't get rid of because it ties us to the past and it doesn't allow us to create a new future? And she says, when you clean up your house and you declutter, you'll be compelled to reset your life. As a result, your life will start to change. New York Times, number one bestseller. So I'm excited to see the change in our family as Ann starts decluttering. Not only is she retired, she's renewing the house. Now, if that's true physically, I guess I'll report to you later if it is. Would it be not true spiritually? Remove the clutter in your life. And it might be simple things, the things you watch on TV. You know there's just enough bad in it that stimulates the flesh. And it's not that bad, but, you know, it's just enough. But it keeps your mind trapped to the world, doesn't it? Keeps your clutter and not of God in your life. And God will not reward and bless disobedience. He can't. And until we just clean house and get rid of those things, we're never going to have revival in our life. And so finally he says, I have chosen the faithful way. I've chosen. It's interesting. It's really sometimes simple as that. It's just a personal choice. I'm just done. I'm done doing it my way. I love your law, your word, God. It's more valuable to me than silver and gold. It's more sweeter than, you know, honey. I want to know your way. I want to walk in your way. And so I have chosen the faithful way. I'm going to be faithful to your word. I'm going to cling to you rather than cling to dust. I have placed your ordinances before me. And that's a picture of a flashlight before your path in the dark. But instead of a flashlight, what is it that's guiding your way? It's his word. So I see someone and, oh, be kind. Well, I don't like them. Well, I'm going to say nice things anyway, right? Oh, here's temptation. Flee, all right? It guides everything you do. It's a lamp unto your feet. And then he says, because of that, I now cling to your testimonies. And I run with strength and heart for Christians. For Christians, to be alone with God's word is restorative as sleeping, and it's nourishing as eating. Do you believe that? That's what we see in this Psalm 119. Over and over, the psalmist is going back and magnifying God's word in his life. Until it has a supreme place in our life, we're never going to have the abundant life that God wants us to have. That's Psalms 119, Daleth, the fourth paragraph. Lord willing, we'll look at, we only have 18 more to go as we go through the Hebrew Bible. But if you're with us, and we can help you, because there's something you got to declutter in your life, doesn't matter what it is, acknowledge him before God, be willing to confess him before men, and God is faithful to forgive you. If we could help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?